Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke 19. Today is Palm Sunday. That is, in the history of the church, the day that is observed as the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem during the last week of his life. The entry of Jerusalem that saw him come in and pray for Jerusalem, weep over Jerusalem, cleanse the temple, get arrested, have his last meal with his disciples where he gave them his instruction. And then it saw him be arrested and tried and killed. It also saw on that Sunday, a Sunday a week from today, when the tomb was empty. So what an incredibly important week in the life of the church, right? It began on this day. It began at this time, Palm Sunday. And I just wanted to take a few moments to talk about the significance of that. What a minute, when Jesus entered Jerusalem for that last time on Sunday, what he saw was a tremendous overflowing of love and admiration and exalting. He rode in and they were literally lined the streets to cheer him. What a difference a couple of days make, right? The same people that cheered his entry into Jerusalem would turn on him. Gene Smith, an American historian, wrote a book entitled When the Cheering Stopped. And it's a book about Woodrow Wilson and the events surrounding the conclusion of World War I. You see, after World War I was over, people were very optimistic. They believed that the last war had been fought. The dream that that the world would be made safe, that the way was made free for democracy, for freedom, everywhere. That is what they believed. That's what they felt. And they gave Woodrow Wilson a great deal of credit for that. Woodrow Wilson, the American president who led this country and led the world through World War I. And when he paid his first visit to Europe at the conclusion of the war, I mean, it was incredible. People lined the streets to get a glimpse of Woodrow Wilson. They screamed and they shouted as he came down in these open car celebrations. They wanted to see the man who they gave credit for being the architect of world peace. He was, in many people's eyes, more popular than the greatest war heroes that ever fought. He was viewed, you see, as an icon of hope. They wanted to see this great man of peace, this man of hope. And all the cheering lasted for about a year. About a year. Then it began to stop. You see, political leaders throughout the world began to develop their own agenda. They began to begin the process of governing the world again, and so they moved on. On the home front, President Wilson suffered some very crippling defeats at home. He was no longer the world hero. He lost a couple of very key votes about getting his policies through. The Senate refused to adopt his League of Nations policy, which would eventually become the United Nations. But his plan for a League of Nations was killed rather quickly and with little fanfare in the United States Senate. Under tremendous stress, his health began to fail. He had a stroke, and he was out of the public eye for a great deal of time. In the next election, his party lost. What a difference a couple of years makes politically, right? I mean, Woodrow Wilson, the man who almost 2 years earlier was heralded worldwide as a hero, came to his last days a broken and defeated man. Don't we see this a lot, though? Don't we see the cheering stop a lot? I mean, think about it. Think about American athletics. That is a what-have-you-done-for-me-lately proposition, right? Well, he may have won last year, but he's not winning this year, and so we got to get rid of that dude and find somebody else. It happens to us politically today. Someone that we elect and have a great deal of confidence and faith in, within a year, we're very disappointed and we're ready to start all over again. It happens to us a lot. History is filled with examples of people who started out humbly, who rose to great popularity, and came to the end of their life in utter and complete humiliation. Why? Because the cheering stopped. Somewhere along the line, the cheering stopped. In our text today, I want us to take a look at an example of that. Jesus, the son of a carpenter, was educated in Nazareth, one who throughout his childhood gained great favor with men, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? He grew. He came and he gained great favor with men. He was cheered and praised. But within a period of days, he would soon be mocked and scorned and cast aside by the same ones who did the cheering. We are a fickle people. On that Palm Sunday, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, there were several things that he was immediately aware of. He knew the conditions that were surrounding the people in Jerusalem. So he was going into Jerusalem at the time of Passover. That was a time of great celebration for the Jewish people. These were people who lived every day under Roman control. These were people who were once a proud nation of their own. Yet they lived in utter subservience to the Roman government. And that chafed them a lot. And Passover was a symbol of national pride. And so tensions were always running high at Passover. Because the Romans didn't know what the Jews were going to do. And the Jews didn't know what was going to happen. They were still awaiting the Messiah to come. Right? And so that's kind of where they were. Jesus knew the conditions he was going into. He knew what they were up to, and he knew their heart. He knew the heart of every person there. You see, he knew that he was going to meet his death for our eternity. He knew that at that point. The Jews found themselves, of course, under heavy, heavy Roman oppression. There were heavy taxes. There were restrictions on everything that they were able to accomplish through their daily life. They were told what they could and couldn't do, who they could and couldn't see, the laws they could and couldn't make, the laws they could and couldn't keep. There were numerous executions by crucifixion. And Jesus knew about all of those things. But let me tell you something. He knew their heart. He knew the heart of those people. The Jews were in search of somebody. They were in search of somebody. They wanted a king. They wanted a conqueror. They wanted someone to set them free. They had seen the mighty works of this man named Jesus. They had seen what he did. They were witness to him restoring sight to the blind. They were witness to him telling someone who had been lame his whole life to get up and walk off. They were witness to someone who he called out of a tomb, out of death. They had seen that. They saw him feed the multitude with a little boy's lunch and have bushels left over. They listened to him teach with authority. Surely these people would say, with authority like that, with the ability to do what Jesus was able to do, surely this had to be the person that God had sent to set them free. And so Jesus came to Jerusalem and the crowds began to cheer. Let's read together, if you will, if you brought your Bible, Luke 19, beginning in verse 28. It says, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, why are you untying the donkey? The Lord needs it, they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their robes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their robes on the road. Now he came near the path, down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples being those who believed in Jesus and those who had seen him work his miracles, not just the 12, but all of them. The crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. As he approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone on another in you because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. The timing was right. The timing was right. It was approaching Passover. That signal event in Jewish life when they commemorate the angel of death passing over their homes on their way to destroying the children of Egypt, which led to Moses leading them out of their captivity in Egypt and into freedom. This was the signal event in their culture, the signal event in their life, and this was where it was. And now they're thinking, just maybe now, this guy named Jesus would lead them from the restraints, from the captivity, from the cruel treatment that they had received from the Roman government, just like God had done with the Egyptians. You see, that's the thought process that these folks were going through when Jesus came in. Jesus knew their heart. He knew their desires. The Roman soldiers knew something as well. They knew this was going to be a mess today. They knew they just hated seeing the Passover come because they knew that these people had this groundswell of nationalism, this emotional patriotism about their country that had reached its height during this time, and they had to maintain order. So the Roman soldiers knew what was going on. They knew it brought about skirmishes. They knew it violence was there. They knew Passover could bring trouble, and so they were ready. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, Scripture tells us that they waved palm branches. They threw them on the ground before him as he rode in. They shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." That had to cause trouble for the Romans. That had to cause trouble for the Jewish leaders, right? Didn't it? I mean, because they didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah. They had spent most of their time trying to disprove everything he had done. And so now they're saying this mass, this rabble of people, this mob, are about ready to proclaim Jesus King. And so for a moment in time, the Romans and the Jewish leaders were in complete agreement. We got to do something about this guy. But then something happened. The cheering stopped. Somewhere along the line, the cheering stopped. Jesus didn't gather any troops. He didn't lead a revolt. He didn't do what the people had expected. Instead, he drove the money changers out of the temple. He taught that giving out of poverty is more important than giving out of abundance. He taught that in order to be great, you must be a servant. Jesus did everything that the people didn't want. He brought them something they didn't want. And so the cheering stopped. Isn't it amazing that when things go our way, when things are just going great with us, when God does what we want, when Jesus rises to our cause, it's always easy to cheer, isn't it? Isn't it not always easy to praise God and bless His name when everything's going our way? But what about when He doesn't do these things? What happens when we face the oppression? What happens when we face the sadness? What happens when we face the darkness that is going to come our way because we are Christians who are trying to live light in a world that is dark? So it's going to happen. What happens when we do that? I mean, too often the cheering comes to a stop. The words of adoration and praise quickly fade when we start to see life, we start to live life as it really is. I mean, sometimes God does give us what we want. But you better believe He will always give us what we need. He will always give us what we need. It's just that sometimes we experience a little problem in ourselves. Often our wants and our desires tend to kind of blur our vision. Right? I mean, we don't really know what our real needs are. We have a want versus need problem. And I'm going to tell you something. Preparing for this, my feet are killing me because I spent a week stomping all over them. We have a want versus need problem in our world and in our hearts. That same thing happened to the crowds that lined the street to cheer Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. They didn't know what they wanted. There were some things they didn't see, but Jesus did. If you will, look again at verse 41 of chapter 19. It says, "He approached and he saw the city, he wept over it." Jesus looked at this city, this center of Jewish national pride, this center of the Jews' relationship with their God, the God. And he cried. He says, "If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes, for the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you, you and your children, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." He was just heartbroken. He was heartbroken because these people that he had come to save, these people that he had come to tell about the kingdom of God that had come to them this day, they wouldn't listen. It wasn't what they wanted. I want to share with you this morning three things from these verses that that Jesus observed. And before we get started on that, I want to say this. It's important for us to understand that our culture may not be the same. The time historically is not the same. But the application of what Christ is saying to these people is still just as alive and just as relevant and just as important to us today. So if you look with me, if you will, at a couple of things as we answer the question, why did the cheering stop? First, it was because they didn't recognize His purpose. They didn't recognize Jesus' purpose in coming. That's what He says in verse 44, right? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus isn't implying that they didn't know His purpose. He was saying that they were looking at the kingdom of God and they saw something different than God's plan. The crowd did not have a problem understanding and cheering Him as their king, but they didn't understand what being king meant when you look at the kingdom from a heavenly perspective. See, the people were looking for the kingdom of God here on earth, and Jesus had already told them that the kingdom is here. He was saying the kingdom is in their presence. They were aware of His claim to be the Son of God. They were witness to His miracles. Jesus even told them one time that they could look at the sky to discern the weather, but they could not discern the time in which they were living. You can look around and you can see that it's sunny outside, but you have no idea the time you're living in. But there's a reason Jesus said they could not see His purpose. They couldn't because they had their eyes on their immediate circumstances. They had their eyes on what was happening to them right now instead of their current condition in here. And you see, that's what Christ came to address, is our sin and our rebellion and our arrogance and our independence. He came to free us to have a relationship, an intimate relationship with God the Father. But that was not the way they understood the coming of the Messiah. That was not the way they understood the coming of the King. Aren't we the same way today? I mean, if we stop and think about it, I mean, when we experience trials and hardships and when we suffer through these things that life will throw at us, when our focus is on everything around us that is wrong, we tend to do that, don't we? We tend to just get mired down in everything that is wrong with us. What's going on in my life? And you know, our prayer shifts from one place to another. Our prayer shifts from, Lord, it becomes, Lord, deliver me, help me, fight for me, uplift me, instead of, Lord, mold me, use me, grow me, change me, and let what happens in me bring glory to You. You see the difference? It's a pretty important difference, right? Too often our desire is for God to change our circumstances instead of asking Him to change the person that's experiencing those circumstances. That is what He came to do. But in confusion, that way it has an effect, right? The time of cheering stops. When we pray to God and we ask God for these things and God doesn't answer these things, then our cheering stops. We get angry at God because God hasn't done exactly what we want Him to do. When what God is saying, I came to make you something different, you have to let me do what I want to do. You have to bend your will to mine. You have to make it about changing you for the glory of God and not changing the circumstances around us. We lose sight of God. We lose sight of His purpose. Our worship of Him, because of that, becomes smaller. We go through the motions. We praise Him. We praise Him for what we want Him to do as opposed to who He is. We need to never forget to praise God for who He is. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the God, the Creator, who spoke the world into existence, who made us out of dirt, who loved us when we left Him, who gave His Son to buy us back, to pay the price we couldn't pay, to do the very thing we couldn't do to ensure our salvation. We can't do anything. He had to do it for us, and He did. He did. That is who we praise. Not for what He can do for us, but for who He is. See, the people desired deliverance from their oppression. They had been praying for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for God to send somebody to deliver them from the mess that they were in. Don't lose sight of the fact that through any circumstance, that's what he wanted these people to know, through any circumstance, they are in the presence of the Prince of Peace. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. That is what he came to tell the people of Jerusalem. That is what he came to tell the Jewish people from all around the world that gathered in Jerusalem for this big national day of period of celebration. You want peace? I'm bringing you peace. You want deliverance? I'm bringing you deliverance. Are you afraid? I know you are, but have courage because I have overcome the world. That is what he came to tell us. Hard to get peace from the world when it is clear that it's full of times of trouble. With Jesus, you can have the peace. Even in the middle of the troubles you have, even in the midst of all the things you've got going on in your life, some of them may not be working too well, you know that you can claim the peace that passes every bit of understanding we could possibly have because Jesus is there every step of the way. We don't ever face these things alone. We never face them alone. But they didn't recognize his purpose. They also refused to accept his terms. They refused to accept the terms of his arrival. You see, Jesus' terms were clearly spelled out. In Luke 14, you see that they involved a cross. Right? Take up your cross and follow me. That is one of the terms. You want to be a child of mine, you want to sit at the king's table, and you need to take up your cross and follow me. The terms involved careful consideration. How many times did Jesus say, count the cost? Count the cost. The terms involve submission. Giving up what we feel is our personal freedom and our right to direct our own course, to give it to God so that he can do something with it that we could never possibly imagine. But we got to give that up, right? We can't hold on to it. We've got to give it up. So they didn't want to do that. As two kings prepared for battle, the weaker, you see, would send an ambassador to the stronger and ask for terms of surrender. Terms of submission. And then when he was given those, the weaker king would submit to those if he desired peace. And is this not what the people of Israel said they desired? The Jewish people said they wanted peace. Jesus says, I come to give you the peace, but you're not listening. You're not listening. The people of Jerusalem wanted it, but they wanted their peace to come through conflict. They wanted a Messiah who would be a warrior. They wanted a Messiah who would enter Jerusalem on the back of a horse, armed for battle, and not a king who would enter Jerusalem, the holy city, on a donkey. Because you see, that was a key indicator of peace. When the king would enter the city, he would enter it on a little small colt. His feet would probably drag in the ground. But that was a sign of peace. They didn't want their leader to be a peacemaker. They wanted him to be a war maker. And Jesus said to them in Luke 13, says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, Jerusalem means founded peaceful. But those people who lived in Jerusalem refused Jesus' terms. Why? Because they didn't want to accept those terms of peace. They wanted to set their own terms of peace. And so that's another reason the cheering stopped. How often do we as Christians do the same thing? How often do we ask God for something and then tell God, okay, well, we appreciate you doing this, but here's how I want that to play out. God, I want you to take care of this for me, but let me help you map out the strategy for that. And God's going, I really appreciate that, but I've got this strategy thing down. Brother Sandy said it yesterday. He said, God is smart. He was smart then. He's smart now. And he's going to be smart at the end of time. He'll be forever smart. He doesn't need us to help him map out the battle strategy. He's done it. But we want to do that. We want to set our own terms. I mean, we'll say, God, I want peace and blessings, and I'm going to do this and that and the other because I know that that's how I want to handle it, and I just want you to bless me in my action. I don't want you to do it, but Lord, I've got this planned out. I've been spending a lot of time thinking about it, and I've got it written down on my little pad, and this is the way I'm going to do it. I just want you to bless it. How often does that work out for us that way? I mean, let's just think about that. And we do it time and again, right? We do it time and again. How about the one who has not accepted Christ as their Savior? There are many people out there who want to set the terms themselves. And so I'm going to get to heaven one day, but I'm going to get there on my own terms. Well, the Bible's pretty clear about that, right? Did not Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me? I believe Jesus has set the terms for that engagement. Right? It's up for us to come to that point and accept that and then meet Him in His terms. Time and time again, we have refused His terms. Why is that? We see it. We see what's going to happen. But we do it anyway. You see, the provision for salvation, the only term that is important to us is the term that God gives us to meet for our eternal salvation, our eternity with Him. That is the term that we are most concerned about. That is the term accepting that we have, the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary means exactly what it says, that we can be forgiven of sin. God will give us, Christ will share with us His righteousness. Because we alone can't have that right standing before God. We can only get it through Jesus. He gives it to us. He gives it to us. But all of that has to happen. All of that's got to be applied on our lives and on our hearts. That transformation has got to take place if we ever want to enjoy the eternity that He's promised. I mean, it's not a mystery, guys. God doesn't hide this from us. God doesn't say, I have left this little bit of information for only the smartest and the wisest and those that study the hardest. It's so simple, sometimes we miss it. We will think it to death. It is so simple, sometimes we miss it. So they didn't recognize His purpose. They didn't recognize His terms. And thirdly, they didn't recognize His purpose. Again, they did not realize that their refusing Jesus would bring judgment. The purpose that He called, not Jesus' purpose for coming, but the purpose for which He offered this gift to us was totally foreign to them. Look at verses 42 through 44 again. It's hidden from your eyes now, verse 42 says. And then He talks about the judgment that will take place because of the short-sightedness of these people. Because these people refused to accept Jesus for who He was, and they refused to accept the terms of what He came to offer, there was a consequence for that, right? We call that when we raise our kids, dealing with the consequences of your action. And that's exactly what the people of Israel were going to have to do. They were going to have to face those consequences. See, Jesus describes in these last couple of verses the destruction of Jerusalem. The home, the center of the Jewish universe, was going to be laid waste. It was going to be left in complete rubble. They had been warned. They knew the terms. They knew who Jesus was. They refused to accept those terms, and so it brought judgment. In 70 AD, a Roman general named Titus laid siege against Jerusalem because they finally revolted. They finally took arms against the Romans and they paid the price. 70 years, almost. Christ's words have been ringing in them. He mentioned it right here. Luke wrote it down right here. What is going to happen? These people would not have ever thought that would be possible. Surely the Romans would never destroy Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of our culture. It's the center of who we are. They want to get along with everybody. As long as we pay them what we owe them, they want to get along. Well, these people have had enough. They revolted against the Romans, and Titus destroyed that city. Almost razed it to the ground. According to one historian, Josephus, over 1 million Jews were killed. He recorded that the blood flowed down the steps leading up to the temple just like water, and the temple was destroyed. You see, the Romans didn't just break their will. They broke their culture. This is what drove Christ to tears. When He saw Jerusalem and He saw what it could be and He saw what He had to offer them and they rejected that, He saw what was coming their way. And he warned them about it. But they wouldn't listen. Things happened just as Jesus said they would. It was because they wouldn't recognize his purpose. It was because they wouldn't recognize his terms. It was God who said, "You're done." I mean, look at the end of verse 42. "But now it is hidden from your eyes." They knew his claim, who he was. They knew his terms, but they would no longer have an opportunity to accept those terms. They wanted it to be their way. And so the cheering stopped in one silencing blow. Well, how does that apply to us? I mean, I know that's horrible for the Jews, horrible for the people of Israel to have seen this happen, to have this totally, you know, affect on a psychological level their whole world. But what does that mean to us? Well, first of all, it means that we can't approach God on our own terms. God has given us the terms of our relationship with Him. We tried approaching God on our own terms one time back in Eden. You see how that worked out. God has told us, "I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to help save you from the sin that has entered your life and rendered you incapable of returning to me." How easy it would have been for him just to say, "I'm done with these folks." Right? They won't listen. I tell them to go left, they go right. I plead with them to come back to me, and they say, "I'm going to handle things the way I want to handle them." But let me tell you something. Grace made it possible. God's giving us that mercy and that grace that we could not possibly manufacture ourselves, that we could not possibly earn on our own, to bring us back. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us. Right? Romans 5:8. He showed His love for us in what way? Then while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have to be something special. God is going to make us something special. He just wants us to come to Him. So we can't approach God on our own terms. We have to come through Jesus. We have to accept His terms. We have to accept who He is. He's a Son of God. We have to accept His sacrifice for our sin. We have to accept the fact that because of that, He is our Lord and Savior. Those are the terms. And if we refuse those terms, then we have to understand it may be that the last thing we hear is it's too late. There will come a point in time, you know, we all know that as believers, when it's too late. My prayer is that for everyone who hears the voice of any person sitting in this room that wants to share the gospel with somebody, that feels a burden for somebody that's lost in this world, that feels a burden for somebody that needs to make a decision for Jesus Christ, that you tell them, you love them enough to tell them, one day it's going to be too late. You're not being a bad, mean person because you do that. The bad, mean people are the folks that don't tell them. Right? The bad, mean people are the folks that say, "I don't want to upset this person or offend him, and so I'm just going to let him live his life the way he wants to live it." When you know that God has got something so much more special, you know God has got something so much better, we don't want the cheering to stop. We want the cheering to continue. We want the cheering to get louder and stronger until every person who has the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond to it does so. You can call it foreign missions, home missions. You can call it outreach. It doesn't make a difference what you call it as long as you call it something. Right? That's what we have to do. That is what God calls us to do. And the cheering is not just for the lost, right? The cheering is for us too, fellow Christians. Maybe our desires have gotten us self-centered instead of God-centered. Maybe we need to take a look at that. I mean, we're saved, but maybe we've never accepted those terms of service that God has given us. Maybe we've been doing things on our own. I mean, God wants us to let Him have His way. To let Him have His plan, not our plan. It's always great when our plan goes along with His. Makes it a lot smoother for us. But God is going to accomplish His will in this world. He has chosen to use us for whatever reason, known only to the sovereignty of God. He has chosen to use broken vessels to take His message of salvation. He's reached out and touched each one of us. He's called us back to Him, each one of us. And He plans for us to share that with others. Let our testimony bring somebody to His throne so that He can break them and change them and transform them into something that we could never possibly envision. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of what happened this week 2,000 years ago. That is the beauty of this. Jesus knew the price that would be paid. He paid it anyway. As we get closer to Easter, we begin to see the magnitude and the majesty and the beauty of that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him, not a special person or special group of people, whosoever, it's fairly all-encompassing, whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. That is what Jesus is about, and that's what we need to be about. Let's be about that business today. Let's pray together. Father God, I just thank You so much for this beautiful day that You've given us, and how Your creation cries out with Your love for us. God, I thank You for every person that's here today, every family that's represented. God, I just thank You so much for bringing us together as a fellowship of believers, as people who are searching for something in their life. There's a missing piece that they're looking for, God, and You've brought them to us. Father, I pray that we will have the courage and the passion to reach out in love, to serve, and Father, to bring people to You so that You can change them. And Father, I thank You for the changes You've made in my life and the life of every person that's ever said, yeah, I believe that. I believe who Jesus is. I believe what He did, and I believe He did everything for me. God, help us to always keep that front and center in our mind. Help us to never forget. And help that memory drive us to serve more and better. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for our invitation.